We're continuing our study in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, tonight, and we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 29, Lord willing. I don't know if we can get through all the verses. I'm going to try. I don't want to cut into prayer time too much, but we'll see how far we get. And last time we were talking about verses 13 through 18 last week, and we saw that Paul was talking about the curse of the law in those verses as he wrote this letter to the Galatian Christians. And we'll start reading in verse 19, chapter 3. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. First of all, in verse 19, the Apostle Paul asks a rhetorical question. And as you know, a rhetorical question does not demand an answer. But he's asking the Galatian Christians, wherefore then serveth the law? In other words, what is the purpose of the Old Testament law? And he says in verse 19, it was added because of transgressions. That word transgressions means a step beyond a fixed limit into forbidden territory. It's kind of like when you were a kid. You remember? I remember when I was a kid, 195 years ago. But you recall when you were a kid, you know, you used to take a stick and throw it in the dirt and say, "I dare you to step over that line." Because the person who said, the kid you were telling that, they would probably step over the line just to aggravate you, you know. But in a way, that's what Paul is saying here. Transgressions means a step beyond a fixed limit into forbidden territory. It was a willful act of violating an explicit law. And God gave the law to the Jewish people. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit more detail in a few minutes. And this was his body of truth that he expected the Jews, his people, to obey. But we have to understand what Paul is saying here. He's saying that the law does not eradicate sin. It reveals sin. The law does not make us righteous. It reveals our need for righteousness, you see. And by the law, we learn how hopeless and helpless we are, spiritually speaking. And later on, we'll find out, as Paul goes on, that we are indeed dead in trespasses and sins. But in verse 19, Paul is saying here, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed, that is, Jesus Christ is the seed, should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. What Paul is saying here, till the seed shall come, the law was given by God to be temporary and not permanent. You recall Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Paul wrote there, he said, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." And the law led up to Christ, and of course we understand that he was the perfect fulfillment of the law. And we also see in verse 19 an interesting fact that Paul inserts in there, that the law was ordained by angels. And it was given through a mediator. it's interesting to note that the angels were the divine instrument used by God to communicate the law to the mediator. In this case, the mediator between God and the people of Israel was Moses. And Moses was the mediator. He was the go-between between God and the people. And Paul, it goes on in a little more detail in that in verse 20 when he says, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. A mediator is a middleman between two parties. He doesn't act on behalf of one person alone. And, of course, there cannot be a mediator with one person. There has to be another there, you see. There was a point in the Old Testament where God didn't use a mediator. And you recall that was with Abraham. When God dealt with Abraham, the promise was made to Abraham. It was between God and Abraham, and a mediator was not present there. But in this particular case, we see that Paul wants the Galatians to know that the law was given through a mediator, that is, through God, to the mediator Moses, to the people. And in verse 21, Paul asks another rhetorical question. In verse 21, he says, is the law then against the promises of God? And Paul's response is, God forbid, certainly not. The law is not opposed to the promises of God. The law is not competitive with God's promises. It's complementary to them. And the law's function is different from God's promises. We talked about that a little bit last time in verses 13 through 18. And Paul says in verse 21, if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If the law could give people spiritual life or spiritual hope, then righteousness with God would come through the law. And we have to keep in mind that, you know, it's impossible for the law to give spiritual life and righteousness with God. And we understand that, but the Galatian Christians didn't understand that. These dear Christians thought that when, after they were saved, that they were supposed, according to these legalists, the false teachers, they were going to go back and revert to the Old Testament law. How sad that is. How sad. You know? And the legalists were urging the Galatians to abandon their righteousness in Christ and go back and revert back to the law. And we have to understand, you know, our nature, you know, we're dead in trespasses and sins, and the law was supposed to, according to the legalists, they were supposed to give new life and righteousness with God. And they couldn't do either one. They couldn't do either one. You know, keeping the Old Testament law is not going to make you right with God. It won't do it. And as I've mentioned before on several occasions, there are people out there who are literally working themselves to death to be accepted by God. How sad and how tragic that is. They've got to keep this ritual, obey this rule, do this thing that my church says do, make this prayer. And it's all for nothing. It's all for nothing. It's tragic. It really is. And it would seem that these people, it would seem that they want a relationship with God in a certain respect. But at the same time, they're trying to seek God through their own righteousness by obeying of the law. And we also see that believers, in this particular case, the Galatian Christians, were being taught that after they came to believe in Jesus Christ, that they had to go back to the Old Testament law, that they had to obey the law, they had to keep these rules and regulations. And Paul, of course, was trying to correct that wrong. And he continues on in verse 22. He says, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The Scripture hath concluded, the Word of God says, that we're all under sin. That phrase, all under sin, means that we are locked up in sin, we're shut up in sin, we're imprisoned by sin. And the law leads us to salvation in Christ. The law does not provide salvation in Christ. It leads us to that point. And of course, you know, when we're talking to people about their salvation, about their soul, about where they're going to spend eternity, and At some point in time, there has to be a consciousness of sin on that person's, in that person's mind and in that person's heart. Of course, that's the work of the Spirit of God. That's not the work of the law. And if a person doesn't believe that they're lost, they're never going to be saved, are they? I remember my experience, at coming to Christ. For 4 or 5 years there, I didn't believe I was lost. I believe I was a pretty good guy. I didn't sin that much. My brother Gibby used to tell me I was a sinner, but I said, I don't believe that stuff. He's always Bible open, quote scripture. I said, But after a while, the Spirit of God so convicted me that I realized that if I were to die, I was not going to be to heaven to be with the Lord. I was going to be lost. I had a consciousness of sin. My heart was convicted by sin. The Old Testament law cannot do that for anybody. The Old Testament law only leads us to faith in Christ. If Paul talks about the law being a schoolmaster, we'll talk about that in a few minutes. And there's only one way for us to be saved. That's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice for our sins, That's so simple. We understand that, and it's simple for us to understand that, but it's really hard and tough for unsaved people to understand that. I had a hard time with that concept before I was saved. Well, all you got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Well, I thought, that's so simple, so easy. That couldn't possibly be true. It's so simple. And we understand that the simplicity of the gospel, and we talked about that earlier a couple of months ago. But in verse 23, as we move on in verse 23, Paul says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under faith, which could afterwards be revealed. That phrase, kept under the law, it means a stern and strict jailer to prevent our escape. Interesting. But, the law, one of the reasons that God, there are a number of reasons why God gave the law, but one of the reasons God gave the law was for our protection, not our punishment. And I was thinking about that. Suppose the people in the world today, or starting tomorrow, started to obey that commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. What impact do you think that would have on our society? How about the illegitimate births? How about the broken marriages? How about the abortions? How about the sexually transmitted diseases? You wouldn't see any of that stuff, would you? All they have to do is obey just one little commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. What an impact that would have. Suppose the people in the world started obeying, thou shalt not steal. What would happen to the crime rate in our country if people in our country and around the world quit stealing from one another, from not taking something that doesn't belong to them, as my mother would say? What impact would that have on our society and our world? And the law, God said, here's my laws here, and here's the boundaries I set up for you. If you obey my law, you're okay. If you disobey my law and step over the boundary, bad things are going to happen to you. Here's the consequences of disobeying my law. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, and you can go on and on down the list. See, breaking God's law just one time has consequences. Breaking all of God's law has even worse consequences, you see. But in verse 23, Paul uses that phrase, shut up unto faith. He says, before faith in Christ came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which would afterwards be revealed. I don't use that word shut up too much, except unless I'm talking to the Iwana kids or something like that. I get mad at them. But here Paul is talking about shut up under faith, being held in custody. Being held in custody. It's like being arrested for a crime. You're arrested for a crime. The police put the cuffs on you. They put you in the police car, take you down to the police station, put you in jail. At that point in time, you give up all your rights and privileges as a person, and you're in the custody of police. You do what they tell you to do. But the law imprisons people so that they can find true liberty in Christ, you see. And the law was to prepare people for faith in Jesus Christ. It was not to provide salvation for people. The legalists were telling were almost either telling or on the verge of telling the Galatian Christians that you need to keep the Old Testament law in order to be saved. And of course we realize we're saved by the grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and nothing else. See, and that's the thought that Paul was trying to get across to the Galatian Christians. They had strayed from that truth, and I know it broke Paul's heart. It had to. And he loved those Christians and was concerned about them so much that they were being misled and deceived by these false teachers. And that's one of the reasons he was writing this letter. But in verse 24 says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." That phrase, schoolmaster, means tutor or guardian. In the family in Paul's day, in New Testament times, the guardian was responsible for the discipline and the care of the children. The guardian would teach the children right conduct. He would point them in the right direction. And doesn't the law provide that for us? Doesn't the law show us right conduct, point us in the right direction? You know, that's one of the things that the law does. But in verse 24, Paul says, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. The law convicts us of sin. It restrains us from sin. It condemns us for sin. But the law cannot save us from sin. It can do all those things, but it cannot save. Cannot save. And he says at the end of verse 24, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. The ultimate purpose of the law, brothers, sisters in Christ, the ultimate bottom line where the rubber meets the road purpose of the law is to point us to Jesus Christ, to reveal how sinful and wicked we really are, and to point us to the fact that Jesus Christ, our Lord, paid the penalty on the cross fully for our sins. And Paul said, he goes on in verse 25, he says, "But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." We're no longer under law. We're under grace now. As a believer like the Galatians, you know, we don't have to revert back to the Old Testament law anymore. We don't have to go back and keep a group of a bunch of rules and regulations. Now, does that mean we take the Ten Commandments, we ball them up into a piece of ball, into a ball, and throw them in the trash can? Well, of course not. There are spiritual principles that God has in the Old and New Testament that He expects us as believers to heed, to obey. But it's different living the Christian life. And Paul was trying to get this point across to the Galatians here, that as a believer, you don't keep a certain group of or a body of law, rules and regulations. We are governed now by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit gives us the desire to obey God. He gives us the power to do it. Think about your life before you were saved. Did you have the desire and the power to obey God? Of course not. I didn't. I didn't care anything about obeying God. But when Christ came into my life, that was all changed. When the Galatian Christians came to Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, you know, told them that the Spirit of God was going to guide them, to help them, to even to rebuke and correct them, to instruct them, to lead them, to strengthen them. See, that's different from trying to keep a group of Old Testament. Well, I don't know. Have I broken the third commandment today? Have I kept the eighth commandment today? Well, you know, I don't know. Well, see, we don't govern our lives now by obeying 10 commandments. We govern our lives now by the power of the Spirit of God working in us and in our lives, you see. And the Apostle Paul continues on in verses 26 through 29. Now, verses 26 through 29, Paul switches gears a little bit, and he starts talking about Christian unity, basically, in these verses. In verse 26, he says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." In other words, the very moment that you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become a child of God. You're part of the family of God. And there's a lot of people out there who believe in the brotherhood of man. They believe, well, you know, we're all God's creatures. Well, that, I hope you don't buy into that, because that's certainly not biblical. You know, somebody tells you, you know, we're all children of God, and you know, he created, but that's not true. The scriptures say the only way you can become a child of God is by faith in Christ and Christ alone. That's when you become a child of God, and that's the only way you're going to become a child of God and part of the family of God. And Paul says in verse 27, he says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, Paul uses that phrase, baptized into Christ. He's not talking about baptismal regeneration. He's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about a spiritual union with Jesus Christ, our Lord. At the moment of our conversion, we are baptized into Christ and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's not something that we seek. It's not something that we do. It's something that God provided for us, you see. And in verse 27 also, he says that we're not only baptized into Christ, we have put on Christ. In other words, we are clothed with Christ. It's the illustration I used about being clothed with Christ was in New Testament times, when a young boy reached a certain age, he would put on a garment which would signify the privilege of being a grown-up. It's much like a young Jewish boy who's, 12 or 13 years old, have a bar mitzvah, and they're supposed to be men at that time, grown men. I have some doubts about a 12, 13-year-old child being a grown man, but under the Jewish tradition, that's what they believe. That's what they follow. Well, in a similar way, when we are saved, we come to Jesus Christ. We're clothed with Christ, spiritually speaking. And we assume the privileges of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother, sister in Christ, do you realize it is a privilege being a born-again believer? It really is. It's a wonderful privilege. God has given us so many things, so many blessings, spiritual blessings, in Christ. And Paul is saying here to the Galatian Christians, he's speaking of the unity they have in Jesus Christ, about being baptized in Christ. And he goes on in verse 28. He says, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." In other words, there are no class distinctions there that divide Christians. There are no racial, no ethnic, no gender barriers to a believer, to being a believer. We're all unified in Christ. Now, some people have taken verse 28 out of context. Some Christians have. And they said, well, you know, since God has removed all the gender roles and the gender barriers between male and female, that means that women have certain privileges now that they didn't have. And they go on to say, well, women can now be pastors. They can be preachers. They can be elders in local assembly. And Galatians 3:28 is a proof of that, when Paul says there's neither male nor female, we're all one in Christ. That means all the women can start taking and being spiritual leaders in the local church. One of the first things I learned when I was a preacher years ago is to rightly divide the word of truth. And that thought has stuck with me through the years. And one of the most important things on my mind when I get up here and minister the Word of God to you is to rightly divide, to handle accurately the Word of truth. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Verse 28 is not talking about women leading in the local church. There are certain roles that men, Christian men and Christian women have in the local church. Verse 28 is not talking about that. If you say that verse 28 is talking about the women being pastors and preachers and elders in the local assembly, you have taken something from the, you've taken the Word of God and you've forced it to believe something that you want it to believe. And you are not rightly dividing the Word of truth. And what verse 28 is talking about is Christian unity. We're all one in Christ. Regardless of who we are or where we live, if we live in the United States or China or Argentina or Germany or South Africa, wherever we are, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. There is no distinction before God as far as our salvation is concerned. And you know, that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? We're all unified. We're all one. When we all get to heaven, we're not going to be, well, the Spanish Christians are going to be over here, the American Christians are going to be over here, and the German Christians are going to be over there. It won't be any of that. We're all one in Christ. When we get to heaven, we're all going to be totally and completely unified 100% of the time. There won't be any distinctions. And that is what Paul is trying to get across in verse 28 to the Galatian Christians. And finally, in verse, and we have to conclude, we have to wrap it up here. Verse 29 says, "And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And Paul says that we are Abraham's seed, that is, we are spiritual descendants of Abraham. We are Abraham's seed, spiritually speaking. And we're also heirs according to the promise. Paul also says that we're joint heirs with Christ. In other words, everything that God has, we have. Everything that God or Christ possesses, we possess. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are the seed of Abraham, spiritually. And that is the end of chapter 3. And next time, Lord willing, later on this month, we'll go start into chapter 4. And that brings us to the halfway point in our study in Galatians. And I believe Brother Bob has some prayer requests.